Hey, welcome back from college, and peace of Christ be with you. Oh, yeah, and you're... isn't. It's magic to take it off the belt. That's all there is to it. Because I can't get it back on. I asked Sarah Boland, do kids download their favorite Christmas songs? And does she do that? And she said, no, we don't do that anymore. We just tune into Spotify or Pandora or one of those that... programs where you can just tune in and they're a constant radio station that plays whatever parameters you put on them. But I was interested in what are the most popular Christmas songs today. And so I looked it up on Google and she was right. I couldn't, the latest year I could get was 2013 and that was only in the UK. But I saw several from the years of 2010 to 2012. And so I picked one from December 2010. And I guess you might not know, but some of these are the top 10 downloaded Christmas songs of that year. Number 10 was White Christmas by Bing Crosby, a great old one. Number 9 was the Jingle Bell Rock by Bobby Helm. I loved it. Number 8 was Feliz Navidad by Jose Feliciano. A terrific song. Number 7 was Where Are You Christmas by Faith Hill. I didn't know that one, and I had to look it up and listen to it. It's a delightful song. Number 6 was the Hanukkah song by Adam Sandler. Number 5 was Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree by Brenda Lee. Number 4 was Christmas Canon by Trans-Siberian Orchestra. And number 3 was Christmas Eve by Trans-Siberian Orchestra. Big year for them, I guess. Are there any Trans-Siberian Orchestra fans here? Woo, woo, woo! Yeah, it's some really good music. Number 2 was the Chipmunk song by Alvin and the Chipmunks. And the number 1 song, which was number 2 in 2013 downloaded, is All I Want for Christmas Is You by Mariah Carey. Now, what is missing from this list? It's a Christmas list, not one Christmas song, and I guarantee you, I checked 4 others, and not one on the 4 lists had anything to do with the story of Jesus. Luke seems to anticipate that thousands of years ago. Luke doesn't start his story with Jesus. In fact, Jesus isn't mentioned for the first 30 verses. Instead, what Luke does is he comes into the people with one long sentence that's an introduction. And here's how it goes. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully, from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. Now, scholars have said that by inserting the most excellent in front of the name Theophilus, this person must have been someone high in the government, because that phrase was listed for somebody that you respected very highly in the civic world. So is it possible that he was a Roman official? We know something else about this Theophilus. He had already heard about the story of Jesus. He already knew what was happening. But Luke, by going out and investigating, by talking with the early eyewitnesses that were there that knew Jesus, and those that had put down orderly accounts, was now putting all that in order. He seemed to say he was laying it out in a way that Theophilus could understand. Now, many people have sought for the identity of Theophilus, and no one has found him. No one sees in history who this Theophilus was. So a number of scholars have suggested that the name Theophilus, which is a compound Greek word meaning lover of God, was really a literary device produced by Luke to invoke a question among the people. Who is this Theophilus who has heard something? And maybe Luke means to have us realize that Theophilus is us. We are the most excellent Theophilus, about which Luke is trying to tell a very organized story to strengthen our faith and understanding. Now you might think, why is that? That it needed strengthening, and why did it need an orderly account? Obviously, it tells us there were already accounts out there. But there was something going on in the world. If Luke wrote between 60 and 70 AD, there was a huge time of turmoil in Palestine. In 66, there was a horrible rebellion that broke out from the Jews. And they took over the temple and they kicked the Romans out, and the Romans made siege of the city, and 70 AD they completely burned the city to the ground. Historians write that the flames were so hot by compressed tar bales that it burned stone. If that was true, we know that what followed was a dispersion of people groups. People that had been together and heard the story of Jesus, followed Jesus, were going off in different directions. And Luke wanted them to have an account that was stable. Because maybe some of the accounts had been lost. Some of the ones that he had investigated were gone. We know we have the four Gospels. We know that there were about 26 other Gospels that have been found, but they were much later and discarded as part of the canon. Maybe those were the ones that Luke was correcting. We don't know. But we know that what Luke's doing is he's letting us enter into a story. Have you ever entered a grand palace? I mean a big place. Marble. And you walk in, and usually there's marble polished floors, and maybe statues, and this great atrium, or atrium. And you look around and you go, wow, if this is their porch, what's the rest of the place going to look like? Luke's saying, look at this, because we're going to enter into a story that is magnificent. And so he goes on. He tells the story, but he doesn't tell it about Jesus yet. He tells us about a cousin of Jesus. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron. Boy, that's a big deal. First high priest. And her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. They were good people. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn away many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And with the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before them to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this is so? I mean, I'm an old man, and my wife, she's getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered, at what his delay was about in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. But when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace that I have endured among my people." May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at this event that Luke begins with majestically, please help us to enter once again into the mystery and the joy of Advent. We know there are many Christmas songs out there, but they all reflect the love, the hope, the joy of this story that is so important to Luke and to many of us. So guide our hearts to make it afresh for this day in our lives. Amen. Wow. I'm indebted to N.T. Wright, his little new commentary series called For Everyone. It has some interesting perspectives. And in it, he says this part of Luke's story is like the city of Dublin, Ireland. Capital of Ireland. It's famous for its old age and people go to it to see the buildings and places where people like James Joyce wrote and drink in pubs that are older than their great-great-grandfathers. He said, but there are two main attractions, the most visited attractions in Dublin. The first is the zoo. And the second is something unlikely, a little event where you enter in to witness a Book of Kells, or the Book of Kells. Now, maybe you know what the Book of Kells is. Maybe not. It comes from the Celtic Christianity, or Celtic Christianity, if you prefer. In those times, people elaborately illustrated with beautiful little pictures surrounding the pages of the four Gospels. But N.T. Wright noted that when you come to the exhibit, they don't show you the Book of Kells right away. They show you, rather, other writings of Celtic people. And they show you the ways of the lives of people and how they viewed things. So that by the time you actually see the Book of Kells with its beautiful illustrations, you've already been brought into the world of the Celtic Christians. And you're ready and anticipating. Luke is like that. He brings you in with an interesting story that evokes your imagination. If you were in Luke's day, it would even more greatly evoke your imagination. Because he tells you about a priest and his wife. We are told that this priest and his wife are old age, yet they haven't given birth. Does that remind you of somebody in the Old Testament? Sarah and Abraham. Abraham, the patriarch of all of Israel, didn't have a baby until he was 100. Immediately you would go thinking about them. You would think about Samson in the Book of Judges, who was foretold to take the Nazarite vow where he wouldn't have strong drink, wouldn't cut his hair, because he was holy to the Lord. It would evoke the birth of the great prophet Samuel, who was called to be the one who pronounced the great king David as king. If you were Jewish, you would hear all that background noise. And you would be going, is this a new Abraham? Is this a new Samson? Is this a new Samuel? We better pay attention. But Zechariah is no perfect person. Oh, we're told that both he and Elizabeth were righteous. They lived good lives. They were good people. The neighbors all slapped them on the back. They were happy that they lived next to him because they were good people. And it's just nice to be around good people. But what is Zechariah's response? He goes, no way. I'm too old and my wife is way beyond those years. And Gabriel, who interestingly is only mentioned one other place in the Bible. Do you know where it is? The book of Daniel. When Daniel is trying to interpret who this Son of Man is that he's talking about, Gabriel appears to explain it to Daniel. Gabriel, the archangel, is only mentioned in that story and in this story. Why Gabriel? Because we're talking about the Son of Man. And as he says it, he says, I am the one who stands before God. Now, to be able to stand before God, that's a big deal. I mean, we know that even Moses, as great as he was, had to hide in a rock when he passed by to see the backside of God. And the backside of God changed him and whitened his beard for the rest of his life. And he was behind a rock. But Gabriel stands in the presence of God. And he says, because you have doubted this, you're going to keep your mouth shut until you go out. Now, can you imagine what that was like? Here he's in there too long, doing his thing. People are worried because, you know, there were about 18,000 priests in Israel at that time. And they were divided up in cohorts, groupings. And when your cohort came, it came maybe 200 or 300 at a time, okay? And you came and you served for a whole week in the presence of the Lord, doing something on the temple grounds, cleaning often, getting water supplies, a lot of menial tasks. But then you'd go home and you'd live your life for another 52 weeks until you'd come back again, or another 26 weeks until you came back again and did it. But every job was special, and so they drew lots. It was like God had to tell him who was supposed to do what. And this was the big winning ticket. You see, Zechariah drew going into the holy place. That was a big deal. Not only could he go to the holy place, but he was to light the incense. The incense was placed right before that big curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where no one went in because God was there in the Ark of the Covenant. So as he was chosen to do that, he was pretty excited. And he went in to perform his task, but he didn't come out. And then when he came out, he could not speak. And so they said, he's seen God. But then he began to try and tell them this. How would you tell someone that your wife was pregnant when you're in your 80s? By pantomime. I have no idea. But he was trying to. Not only that, but when you went in to do this, there's a story in Leviticus 10 of two of the sons of Aaron going in to light the incense, and they do it wrong. Now, the incense had a purpose. It was a bunch of spices mixed with coal and heat so that the spices would give off this billowing, cloudy substance that meant the prayers of the people were being offered up in front of the Holy of Holies. And likewise, as the prayers were lifted up, that would escape through all of the alcoves so the people outside could see these billows of smoke, knowing that their prayers were being heard by God. But not only that, but that those prayers were like a curtain itself that sheltered them from the wrath of God. So it was a very important job. And these two sons of Aaron went in and messed it up, and were told in Leviticus 10 they were struck dead. So not only was Zechariah excited and blown away, but he also was terrified. You ever been terrified? You ever been terrified in a moment when you're contemplating the thing that you've hoped for the most? Dan and Sydney, Cindy talked to us about building hope, which is Amor's motto, build hope, by reaching out to hopeless people and giving them hope. That's done in many different forms in many different ways. But have you ever hoped for something? As much as this couple has hoped for something, through the years, childless years, hoping to have a family, only to not get answers. And you begin thinking, God, I'm doing everything. I'm trying to be good. I'm at Sunday school every week. I go to church. I say my prayers every night. I read the Bible. What's up, God? And then all of a sudden, you hear that your hope is going to be fulfilled. You hear that what you long for is going to happen. That you are part of a bigger plan that God has. And all of a sudden, you're terrified. It's like, I want to be happy, but this has gone on too long. How can I be happy? There's a question I want you to contemplate this Advent season. As we move forward toward welcoming Jesus once again into our midst, the coming of the Messiah, I'm going to ask, how do you move forward in your preparations with your prayers unanswered? How do you keep putting one foot in front of yourself, the next, moving forward in faith and in hope when you feel like I've waited long enough? Well, Luke tells us that these people are going to have their deepest hope answered. And he's telling us, Theophiluses, that our deepest hope is going to be answered. We don't even know what it is. We think like children tearing apart a Christmas tree on Christmas morning. We just can't wait to get to the BB gun. That's the one thing we've hoped for. I just want the BB gun. You shoot your eye out. Not this time. I've wanted it forever. It's the one thing. Tearing all the other presents aside. Grandma's new underwear. All other things that come up. But you finally get that. This is even greater. Because we don't even know how great the gift is that Luke is talking about. He's talking about God's love coming amongst us. And like the book of Kells, we've entered into the anteroom. And it looks marvelous. Zechariah and Elizabeth's hopes are bolstered. Our imaginations have been triggered with the bigger story of God that's gone back to Adam and Eve, the creation of the world, and gone forward through God's people to today. But there's something even better coming. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Luke and his gospel. I'm so excited about the way he sees things and how he verbalizes his hope in you. And I would pray that you would continue to be with us as we move forward with our unanswered prayers, with our questions, with our concerns, God. May we see you amidst the song lists that try to kind of quench your love. But do give us a glimpse of love, because Christmas is about love come into the world, isn't it, God? Thank you for that. Amen. It's an opportunity for us to lift up our celebrations and our concerns to one another so that we can make personal prayers our community prayers. So who has a celebration or a concern to share? Yeah.
This week I went in for an MRI that was ordered by my ophthalmologist, and it showed that there's a 9 millimeter mass on my pituitary gland, where